The Bible talks an awful lot about light, and it's not the light that we need to see here. It's another light, and we want to look at that. Now we're going to have our Old Testament and New Testament readings, please.
The first reading is from Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112, found on page 614 in the Church Bibles. So that's Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. I will keep my solemn promise to obey your just instructions. My sufferings, Lord, are terrible indeed. Keep me alive as you have promised. Accept my prayer of thanks, O Lord, and teach me your commands. I am always ready to risk my life. I have not forgotten your law. The wicked lay a trap for me, but I have not disobeyed your commands. Your commandments are my eternal possession. They are the joy of my heart. I have decided to obey your laws until the day I die. Second reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verses 12 to 21. John, chapter 8, verses 12 to 21, page 128 in the Church Bibles. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees again. I am the light of the world, he said. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. The Pharisees said to him, Now you are testifying on your own behalf. What you say proves nothing. No, Jesus answered, even though I do testify on my own behalf, what I say is true, because I know where I came from and where I am going. You do not know where I came from or where I am going. You make judgments in a purely human way. I pass judgment on no one. But if I were to do so, my judgment would be true, because I am not alone in this. The Father who sent me is with me. It is written in your law that when two witnesses agree, what they say is true. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me also testifies on my behalf. Where is your Father? They asked him. You know neither me nor my Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus said all this as he taught in the temple, in the room where the offering boxes were placed. And no one arrested him because his hour had not come. Again Jesus said to them, I will go away and you will look for me, but you will die in your sins. You cannot go where I am going.
Thank you. Two readings, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, both talking about light and how light is so important in our lives. I remember some years ago I worked on the North Middlesex Hospital when the maternity block was built, and I was there 3 years, and a lot of the time I spent in the basement, and I thought I knew it like the back of my hand. And one day they had a massive fire there, and everywhere was completely covered in smoke. So I said to everybody, don't worry, follow me, I know this place like the back of my hand. And I did. But I don't know what happened because somebody built a wall in the way. I suddenly ran smack into a wall that shouldn't have been there. You see, I got completely lost, completely disorientated. I tried to do it on my own. And that's why you need light, the light of the Lord, the light of God in our lives, because we can't do things on our own. We need his guidance and his light. I got my idea for our service this morning because at Ponder's End, our Christmas, this Christmas, our minister suggested that our theme should be about light. The theme was, as I said, to be about light. And the first Sunday, this Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, we've lit our candle here and we've lit our candle at Ponder's End. And my mind started to think about verses in the Bible that mention light. I wonder, youngsters, if you can think of any verses that have got light in them. Well, the first of two that came to me was one from John, which was John 8, verse 12, which we've read. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the world today. He's the light that shines. But I'm going to contradict that slightly a bit later on. But Jesus is the light of the world. And in 12, he said, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said, I am the light of the world. He said, whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. Think, when you've got Jesus in your lives, you'll never walk in darkness. There'll be days when it'll be dark and dingy, but you will never be completely in darkness in your lives. What a wonderful promise that we will always be his and he'll always be with us. This is the second of the great I Ams that Jesus said. The point Jesus is making in this instance is that in a world of darkness and of sin, he's the light by which people are saved from their sin and their darkness. No matter who people are, no matter what they've done, whether they're rich or poor, kings or paupers, slaves or freemen, they will all die in their sin and be lost for eternity unless they have that light in their lives. Jesus and God makes it clear that you need Jesus' light in your lives, God's light in your lives, otherwise you're lost in darkness. I was very surprised when I heard that after the atrocities in Paris the other couple of weeks ago, that it's reported that the Archbishop of Canterbury, and it's only reported, said that he was starting to believe that there is no God. Where's God, he said, in all this darkness? He begins to doubt there is a God. And I thought, well, if the Archbishop of Canterbury, the leader of the organised church, doubts, what chance is there for the rest of us? But it tells us clearly in the Bible, doesn't there? Where there's this darkness, there's still the light of the world. No matter what happens, Jesus is with us. The report is right. If it's right, and he did say that, I'm very sorry for the man that he's beginning to doubt, because there's so much message and truth in the Bible of God's love. I wonder if he's really read his Bible. I mean, read it. You can read your Bible like a book. You can read it and can go in one ear and out the other. But has he really read it? Has he realised in Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. God made a wonderful creation. He saw that it was very good. Have you ever made something? Youngsters, adults, have you made a cake, knitted a jumper, made a flower arrangement, or decorated a room? I was going to say gentlemen, but my wife used to do all the decorating in my house, so anybody can do decorating. And when you've finished, you look at what you've done, you step back and you say, that's good. That's good. I'm pleased with that. But what would you do if somebody, and I've seen this done, poured a bottle of ink all over your cake? Or the jumper you'd made got damaged? Or the flower arrangement you had made and somebody had forgotten to water it? Or your children, and I'm sure none of the youngsters here would do it, wrote all over the decorations, walls with crayons. I wonder what reaction we would have that people had done this to what we saw and were pleased with. But what would we have done? I wonder. It was a bit like that when you think about it, with God's creation. How could God's wonderful creation that he made in the beginning, from something that was so good, so pleasing, and so marvellous, finish up like it is today, all mucked up and all crumpled? And there was so much darkness in the world today. I heard somebody this morning on the television saying, our leaders shouldn't waste their time thinking about climate change. That's for the future. They should be thinking now about what's going on in the Middle East. They should get their priorities right. I thought, man has learnt nothing. Genesis chapter 3 gives us a vivid and powerful account of the rebellion of man against God, the Creator. As we read in Genesis, at first man enjoyed close fellowship with God. Remember, we read in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. What a wonderful position to be with God, that you can walk with him and talk with him as a friend, as a companion. But it didn't last long, did it? As man was not content just to have fellowship with God, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be gods. The thought of being immortal and divine has been man's aim throughout the world's long history. Recently, I heard of in Australia, they say they found a gene, and this gene, they say, has been switched off sometime. And this gene, they say, gives eternal life. So they're desperately trying to switch it back on because man wants to be immortal. They want to rule. They want to be in command. They want to, recently there was an aim to scrap God's Ten Commandments and to rewrite them for today. You see, they're not content to follow God's rules. They want to follow their own. So they want to rewrite them and write them for themselves. You see, man doesn't want to know God until something goes wrong at the moment, do they? Then they look around for someone to blame for the mess they've made of this world. Then they remember God. And this is where God's light comes in. The Archbishop of Canterbury is beginning to doubt there's a God. Man has given up God until something goes wrong. And then they suddenly remember, oh, perhaps there's a God. We'll blame him for what's going on now. They're not prepared to blame themselves for what the mess the world is in now. You see, when men rebelled against God, God could have scrapped the lot, couldn't he? Just snapped his fingers, scrapped the lot and started again, possibly without human beings. He could have gone back to that perfect world that he'd made. But God so loved the world, didn't he, from that verse in John, that he gave his only begotten Son to come into this world. And at Christmas time, we remember the coming of that child, that baby. And unfortunately, lots of people want to remember him as a baby. They want to remember Jesus at this time as a meek and mild baby, relying on others for all his needs. They're not prepared to accept that he's a God of power and he's a God of light and he's a God of love. Jesus, his son, was born in that stable and laid in a manger. No grand palace with a golden crib, surrounded by servants and nannies. And this is how man wants him to stay, doesn't he? Just as that. No, Jesus came into this world so that man shall not perish but have eternal life. So that man can return to that original fellowship that man originally had with God. Isn't it wonderful that God loves us, the human race, so much? He's prepared to hold his hand back so that more and more people can come into that fellowship and return to God. This is all about our thoughts have been about God, about Jesus, and how God's light shines in this world. Our second reading came from Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a lampstand, where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise the Father in heaven. Hold on, it's changed now. This light we're looking at is not the light of God, the light of Jesus. He's now talking about us. Us. We're the light of the world now. Christians, followers of Jesus. When Jesus went back into heaven, he was no longer the light of the world. He handed it to us and he left us the Holy Spirit to be with us, help us, and to guide us. Quite a thought. God is relying on us to take his message around to others, to tell others of his love for men and women, to look after his world, his creation. He's put it in our hands. When I was reading that, I felt quite somber. I thought, crumbs, it's up to me to spread the message of salvation to others. These verses that we just read come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is encouraging his followers to greater things. Jesus was the light of the whole world, but he has returned, as I said, to heaven. Jesus tells us it's up to us to spread his message of love and salvation to the people. Think of it, you, each one of us, you are the light of the whole world. It's through us that the light of God's love will shine throughout that darkness of a sinful world. It's our light. It's our light that will shine. When I read that, as I said earlier, it got me a bit depressed to think that God's relying on me. I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. I'm like one of those little lights on a Christmas tree. If you just turn one fairy light on a Christmas tree, there'd be nothing, would there? But you light them all up, those individual lights, and it's bright. The Christmas tree comes alive because there's all those little lights shining out. And if you feel disheartened and discouraged, and youngsters, when you go to the seaside and you go out, especially at night, you often see a light shining, a lighthouse, or maybe it be a light boat out at sea. But you'll see it standing there, and you'll see that big beam shining out, lighting, giving people guidance to safety, telling them where they are by the way the light shines. Big, powerful beam. I'm sure we've all seen them shining out across the sea. But if you've ever been into a lighthouse and been up to the top and looked, you'll find the light isn't very big. It's not a powerful bulb. It's only a little light compared with the light that it gives off. But the thing is, where does that light come from? Well, it's reflected off the mirrors around it. So that small light hits the mirrors and bounces off with power, and it can go for miles. You see, we're a bit like that. Our light may be like that little bulb in a lighthouse, not very powerful. But if we rely on God and Jesus as our Saviour to be that light, our light will shine brightly throughout the world. And when I realised that, it cheered me up no end, thinking that even I can do great things for God with his help. We started our thoughts this morning, didn't we, in Psalm 119, verse 107. Your word is a lamp to my feet. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus is the lamp that shines. Then we looked at our thoughts, didn't we? John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Then, as we've just said, in Matthew 5:14-16, we are the light of the world. But there's a day coming. We didn't read it, but when you get home, read it in Revelation 22:27. We're going to heaven, and in heaven we read this. We have gone, well, we've gone full circle, haven't we? Jesus is the light in heaven. There'll be no need for darkness. There'll be no need for light in heaven. The candles will shine because they won't need any other form of light, because Jesus is the light of heaven. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus is at the end. And it's his light that leads us. Amen.